And a sincere welcome to those of you listening now to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO Radio on this Wednesday, February the 18th in the year of our Lord 2015. I'm your host for this day, Pastor Tom Baker, and we're going to be taking a look at various passages, particularly for this coming Sunday, which is the first Sunday in Lent. Today is Ash Wednesday, so I was thinking, well, I could do something on Ash Wednesday, but I know a number of pastors do listen to try and get some insights in regard to the readings coming up in Genesis 22. This is Abraham, where he is told to sacrifice Isaac. In James chapter 1, where it says, God tempts no one. And then in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus is baptized by John the Baptizer, and then he is tempted 40 days in the wilderness. Now, these are all readings for this first Sunday in Lent. Now, today being February 18th is an important date for me. Why? Because it's 3 days away from the seminar at Emmanuel Lutheran Olivet, that's Saturday, February the 21st, from 1 to 4:30. There'll be a break in there for refreshments, but we're going to be doing something we can't do on the radio. We're going to be showing a number of videos to help you not only understand Law and Gospel, but to help you read the Bible in a better way. And why is that kind of necessary? Well, we're going to be talking about seeming contradictions in the Bible, where on the one hand, God says, do this and you will live. And on the other hand, he says, believe this and you will be saved. See, that sounds kind of like a contradiction. Are we supposed to do something or believe something? And we'll explain all that. But I'll tell you, sometimes in the English translations, you run into a problem, and we're looking at that in James chapter 1. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Well, that's kind of interesting. But then we go ahead and we read from Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, after these things, God, what? Tempted Abraham. Well, how do you reconcile that? Well, one of the ways is to understand that the English sometimes does not give a more precise and nuanced meaning to the original Hebrew and the Greek. Remember, it's a Greek word used in James that God tempts no one. It's a Hebrew word used in Genesis 22 that God tempts Abraham. Now, a better translation, and I'm having the ESV in front of me, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham. Now, that's quite a difference. And in the context of Genesis 22, God isn't tempting Abraham with sin. He instead is testing him to prove, that is, to test. You see, when the word tempt is used in a bad sense, it means to entice a person to do evil. God never does that. God never tempts any man to sin. On the other hand, there's no doubt that to test someone means something quite different. It means actually to do something where you are strengthening a person through trial and hardship. They test metal, and sometimes they do that by heating it more, and I guess then when it is cooled down, it's stronger. I'm not a professional in metallurgy or whatever you call that. But at any rate, you hear that often about testing various substances by making them stronger. That's the sense of the term in Genesis 22. God is not enticing Abraham to do evil. So even though he says to kill your son Isaac, that doesn't mean that God intends that to happen. So where does temptation come from? Well, we go back to James. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now, there, the term test is that which strengthens you. How are we strengthened by God? We actually live a life of suffering in order to put down our self-interest, our ego, because God wants us to give all credit to him and him alone. After the Bible study yesterday at Emmanuel Olivet, I had a question from one of the members in the Bible class. He says it's bothered him how at times we're praying for the same people every week. Is it that we have to remind God that he forgets about them? That was a very good question. And the other point he made, does it mean that the more people praying for someone, the better are the odds that God will answer it? Well, I gave him a couple of Bible passages. First of all, numbers aren't necessary. Remember that passage? The prayer of a righteous person availeth much. That means one prayer. Now, yes, God knows all things, but there's another passage. You do not receive because you do not ask. And so it is necessary at times to put things in prayer, but here's the biggest point that I made to him. God doesn't need your prayer. You do. What do I mean by that? When our kids were real young, we had a very simple prayer when we were about to eat dinner. Thank you, Jesus, for our food. And in fact, our grandkids pray something like that now. Well, what's interesting here is, does God not realize that he's the one who's given us food? Are we trying to inform him of something he's unaware of? No, not at all. Prayer is really for me to acknowledge, and it's a form of worship where we are giving God the credit for the food that is on the table. So sure, the kids learn that maybe the husband and the wife, they work, they go to the grocery store, they buy the groceries, they come home, they cook it, they set the table, food is put on there. But you don't thank mom and dad in the sense that they're the ones who created this food and put it on the table. You thank them for preparing it, but it is Jesus who is the one to be thanked. It's a reminder to us. So when we're on a Sunday morning and we're praying for the same people that we had prayed for last Sunday, a lot of bulletins have the names of individuals, it is a reminder to us that the only source of comfort and healing for them is none other than God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So just as every week we say the Lord's Prayer, you know, there are some people who say you only have to say it once. And they're pointing to that, forgive us our trespasses. He says, the people who say you only pray the Lord's Prayer once is, once you say that, your sins are forgiven. So to say it again is kind of like saying to God, well, you didn't do it the first time, so I'm asking you to do it again. I made the point also with the Lord's Prayer, you don't pray for anything you already don't have as a Christian. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God's name is hallowed in and of itself. Thy will be done. Kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. And that's the James thing. God tempts no one. So, first of all, a point I want to make is prayer is something that I need. God loves to hear prayer because it's worship. In fact, it's not unusual that the term prayer in the New Testament, when the Christians gathered in prayer, it meant a worship service. And that's why it's so important that the ingredients in a worship service are not out of self-interest, but out of Christ interest. I'll be helping with the liturgy tonight at Emmanuel Olivet, 9733 Olive, for their Ash Wednesday service, 7 p.m. And that congregation practices putting ashes on, so if you want that on, you'd be there at 6:30 and come forward and receive ashes on your forehead. But they're also doing something else, is a kind of individual absolution, that at the time during the service, when we confess our sins, individuals can come up and receive an individual absolution. Those who don't come up get a corporate absolution after that first part. And then there's a sermon, of course, and I guarantee you, Pastor Karg is preaching, it's going to be Christ-centered. Now, by the way, that's the same place that we're having the seminar on Saturday from 1 to 4:30. We'll probably be in the gymnasium. And I'm preaching at 5 o'clock. And I'm going to be doing a sermon that comes out of the seminar as an example of what a long gospel sermon kind of looks like. I'm also preaching on Sunday at 8 in the morning and 10:30. So you've got three opportunities if you want to hear a long gospel sermon. It'll be the same sermon at each service. But I really encourage you to come to the long gospel seminar. We're going to be doing, by means of videos and PowerPoint presentations, a real simple way of how to categorize law and gospel so it'll be helpful for you. So if you have a friend, maybe they're not Lutheran, and you're saying, boy, I wish they would come to understand Lutheranism, you're really going to get that at this seminar. 1 to 4:30, 9733 Olive. Back to our text, I ask the question, if we're not tempted by God, how do we fall into temptation? Well, God is all-powerful. Can you go against the will of God? Once God decides what his will is, can you go against the will of God if he's all-powerful? A lot of people don't realize this, but you can. What? Well, think of Adam and Eve. What was the will of God for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? That they never sin. Well, they went against that will. Well, does that not make God not all-powerful? No, not at all. Because there is something that you can't go against. And that is not the will of God, but the promises of God. So once God makes a promise, there is no way that you can defeat that promise. I've talked about this crazy bumper sticker. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Notice that part of the equation is before it's settled by God, I have to believe it? No, not at all. I'll give you an example. God is promising to come back on Judgment Day. Now, there's somebody who says he's not coming back. Well, is God going to say, oh, well, you don't believe it, so I'm not going to come back? Of course not. Once God makes a promise, he fulfills it in due time. Now, he made that promise to Adam and Eve. Took, what, 4,000 years before Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. So God does set his own time. I had somebody kind of upset. They said, don't you think Judgment Day is just about here? I said, well, it could occur tomorrow or it could occur a million years from now. And they didn't like hearing a million years. They thought that was way, way too long. Maybe. I have no idea. Even Jesus, in his state of humiliation, didn't know when the last day would come. Because when he made the signs for the end, when he made them, they were already fulfilled. Anything he said had already been taking place. The signs are not given in order that you might be able to calculate when the last day is. The signs are given so that you will be ready at any moment for that last day. But we need to get back to the question. When are we tempted? Verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And that word desire here isn't a desire for good things, but it's a desire for rebellion against God. What did Adam and Eve desire? They desired to become like God. They believed Satan. Well, guess what? They were lured by their own desire. And in fact, James continues to explain how that comes about with verse 15. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Notice how the Bible is always using analogies to help us understand. So desire is like the conception, and the birth is sin. And then when sin grows up, what does that mean? What it means is that it becomes our whole life. It's just another word for unbelief. Fully grown sin is a sin that is never repented of. That's very important to understand, because every time there's repentance, sin shrinks in age, using the same kind of analogy. In fact, through repentance and the gift of the forgiveness of sins, sin, in a sense, is reborn as life. So, we're not at all enticed by God. Now, somebody will say, well, wait a minute, if he's almighty, then doesn't he permit sin to come to us? Yes, because God doesn't want robots. He could have created an earth of robots where anything that he wanted, robots would do. And so the Garden of Eden would be filled with millions of robots if they had the ability to give birth to other robots. But that's not what God wants. Oh, sometimes parents wish their kids were robots, just doing what you ask. But children, just like parents, have original sin. And even when you become a Christian, unfortunately, the old Adam doesn't disappear. Therefore, every work you do can have two motivations. Motivated by the new man, that is a sinless good work by the power of the Holy Spirit, and motivated by the old Adam, which always has an ulterior motive in all of our works. We've explained that quite a bit with other analogies. So, well, what the Lord is saying here is, yes, he's all powerful, but he does permit us to use our free will to sin so we're not robots. Now, we don't have free will not to sin. An unbeliever just doesn't have that capability until faith is planted in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the church. The work of the church, the task of the church, the purpose of the church is not to get people to be good, because there's nothing we can tell a person who is an unbeliever that they can be good in the eyes of God, righteous in the eyes of God. Outwardly, yes, you can obey the commandments, but that doesn't save anybody, because what God is looking for is proper motivation, and that proper motivation is love for Jesus Christ. So what we have here is a wonderful example of God declaring that, yes, you can break his will, but you can't break his promises. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus talks about the purpose that he came into the world is to tell the truth. And the truth is that through him, we are saved from the punishment of our sin. Oh, yes, while we're here on earth, sin doesn't disappear. But from God's point of view, it's forgiven, which means we are no longer held accountable for the payment of sin. So, James continues in verse 16, chapter 1, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift, every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Well, what's that talking about? It is due to the will of God that you have been brought into the family of God. And how did that happen? By the word of truth. What does that mean? Well, Romans 10 kind of explains it. By hearing the word of God, faith comes. That's the task of the church, particularly in worship, to so fix our eyes on Jesus that not only the whole liturgy, but the readings, as well as baptism and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, keep reminding us of Jesus. Why do we take the Lord's Supper in some churches every week? Do we need it because our sins aren't all forgiven and we got to catch up for this week? No. If a person dies on Saturday prior to going to church on Sunday and receiving the Lord's Supper, does that mean that the sins that they did from Monday through Friday aren't forgiven? No. They're totally forgiven. We go to the Lord's Supper to receive the assurance from God that our sins are forgiven. But our sins have been forgiven even when we say the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses." So we have really nothing to fear. That's the purpose of law and gospel. The law puts you into fear of God because you recognize that you fall short of his glory and you have to be at his level of glory in order to get to heaven. So what does the gospel do? The gospel is in opposition to the law in the sense that what the law demands, God fulfills for you. Remember, the gospel always has the "for you" on it. He died for you. He was born for you. He suffered for you. He rose for you. He ascended for you. He sends the Holy Spirit for you. And he's coming back on Judgment Day for you. Those are promises. And that's really what the gospel is. Now, why a person comes to faith through hearing these promises, I have no idea. But that's the way God has set it up, and that's the way it does happen. I mean, every pastor can tell you about some incorrigible individual, maybe had even been an atheist, and you sit down with him and you start sharing the promises of the gospel, and all of a sudden, he comes to faith. How does that happen? Well, it doesn't happen by the power of the person speaking. It happens by the power of the Holy Spirit taking what is spoken and creating faith in their heart. Even Abraham. Yes, he was tested. And with whom was he tested? With Isaac, about which God had said, "In his seed shall come the Messiah." How could Abraham possibly kill Isaac? In fact, he was even going to burn him. Because as Hebrews says, he believed that God was a God of resurrection. He had already had a foretaste of that because Isaac came from what should have been a dead womb of Sarah. That's what Hebrews says. And so if God can bring life from a dead womb, he certainly can bring life to a dead body having been burnt on the altar. That's really quite amazing. And that's really all about law and gospel. God never tempts us, but he also often permits testing in order to strengthen our faith. So, that's for the first Sunday in Lent, and you'll hear my sermon on the basis. What I talked about today, no, I'm probably not going to talk about temptation at all. I have a different slant on the sermon that will fit with what I hope you can attend, namely the seminar, and it's for everybody, not just for Lutherans, anybody in the St. Louis area who's available, 9733 Olive Boulevard, 1 to 4:30 on Saturday, and there's no cost. Now, when you get there, there'll be some wonderful resources that you can purchase at extremely low cost, but there's no cost to come. You can come, listen, walk out, that's fine. All right, tomorrow we're going to be talking about, should pastors be encouraging President Obama to begin a holy war? That's on tomorrow with Wes Reimnitz. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.